You all have heard me talk about John Shelby Spong. He is a now retired Episcopal bishop who has written about 30 books on the Bible. And he has been a huge influence on my understanding of the Bible. His first bestseller was called Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism. And actually, all of his books do that. They're historical. They're about what was happening when the Bible was written. What was the Jewish background? What was it like in the Middle East in the first century? And how does that change the meaning of what we thought we knew? Once you learn some of those things, you never look at the Bible the same way again. And it makes so much more sense. Nowhere more so than the book of John. Spong just released a new book about the book of John. And I just want to tell you what I've been learning. It's called The Fourth Gospel. I did not order any for the bookstore because I thought it's probably more detail about the Bible than most of you want to know. But it's available. I loved it. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I ignored the book of John for a long time. Seen through the eyes of traditional Christianity, John seems to say, Jesus was divine and you're not. Yeah. It contains the favorite verses of fundamentalists. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And people at football games will hold up signs that say, John 3:16. Did you have to memorize that in Sunday school? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. No, and you have to do it in the King James Elizabethan language. So 2,000 years later, it is a short step from only begotten Son to Jesus as the only way to God, especially if you've heard the scripture interpreted that way all your life. So I didn't like John until a few years ago when I learned that it can be interpreted as Jesus speaking as the Christ, from the divine within him, the divine human. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am is our own God nature within. The Christ is not just Jesus. It's the divine in each of us. And Jesus said, also in John, we will do everything he did and more. Since the time of Jesus, there have been two basic schools of thought about who he was and what his life meant. One is, Jesus died for your sins. He was the Savior, the Messiah, the only begotten Son, kind of a divine visitor to earth, as if God put on a human body like a pair of overalls and just walked around on earth for a while. The other school of thought, and the one that trickled down to unity, is that Jesus was showing us what is possible for all human beings when we are fully aligned with God. Jesus was divine, and so are you. We're all God. Early on, people who promoted that idea were burned at the stake. But the idea never died, and here we are. Turns out, the book of John says exactly that, and more. It's not just what's possible for humans when we're aligned with God. It's knowing we are one with God. John's Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Maybe different, but never separate. Way, truth, and life is awakening to wholeness, to being all a human being can be. So I plan to talk about John the rest of this month, and I can only hit a few highlights in three Sundays. There's so much in this book. I'm already planning to come back to it in the weeks leading up to Easter, because half of John is the Easter story. And John has a very different view of the crucifixion. Some of it's familiar and some not. Easter is April 20th next year. John is a mystical book written in lyrical language. And even the writers, plural writers, of John say, don't take it literally. It's written with a deep understanding of Jewish mysticism. And mysticism, by definition, can't be put into words. It's a direct experience of the divine. The book of John is saying those who met Jesus knew they had encountered the divine in him, and Jesus invited them into it. He was constantly saying, come join me in this awareness, this oneness. Be transformed. Open your mind. Elevate your consciousness. And over in John, some people could accept that invitation and some couldn't. So let's look at a few of those stories. Because John has some famous stories and rich characters that are not anywhere else in the Bible. Just don't assume that any of this really happened or that Jesus ever said these exact words. It's not literal, it's literary. And those who took Jesus literally were often held up to ridicule in the book of John. So in one story, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Dunderheads! They were taking it literally. So Jesus, I imagine with a great sigh, said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. You know, the disciples didn't get it. Food is food. Thomas is mentioned as a disciple in other Gospels, but only John fleshes out the character. Remember, Thomas was not with the disciples the first time they saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he didn't believe them. Would you? Thomas said, hey, I'm going to have to see the holes in his hands and side before I believe that Jesus has come back to life. He knew how horrible crucifixion was. You don't come back from that. But later, the disciples were together, and Jesus appeared to them again. Thomas didn't say a word. Jesus just held out his hands to show him. Very compassionate, he met Thomas where he was. And there was no lecture about doubting or not having enough faith. Christians made that up later. For John, though, Thomas represented the Jews who wouldn't believe Jesus was Messiah if they hadn't met him and seen for themselves. And this was 50 years later, so a lot of Jews had not met Jesus. John was written 50 or 60 years after the crucifixion, when Jews and Christians were splitting into separate groups. This split was extremely painful, and that is the key to understanding the book of John. Remember, they all started out as Jews. There were no Christians immediately after Jesus, just Jews who felt they had been enlightened by Jesus. The name Christian was actually first used as a slur to describe this Jesus sect within Judaism. It took 100 years for Christians to create their own separate identity, and they were forced to. The Jesus faction just became too much for the traditional Jews, and the Jesus followers were kicked out of the synagogue, and that's when John was written. Nicodemus is one of the most important characters in John because he was used to symbolize the Jews who couldn't bring themselves to follow Jesus, even if they were kind of intrigued by it. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Dunderhead! It's not literal. John is telling us, don't take this literally, and he's making fun of people who do. So Jesus answered, very truly I tell you. Now, very truly means listen up. In fact, write this down. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. being born of water was just a normal human birth. To be born of spirit is a shift in consciousness, an awakening or a realization of oneness that you are a part of God, fully human and fully divine. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a Jewish teacher. They were sticklers for the Jewish law. And over we see Jesus in all the Gospels trying to draw people beyond their lists of rules. Jesus said later, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." But it's not about that. It's about oneness. The only real commandment is love. The kingdom of God is better translated realm. And a realm is not necessarily a physical place. It can be a plane of consciousness or a depth of understanding. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be transformed. You must see with second sight, open to new perspective, a new life, be born again. John does not have parables or pithy sayings from Jesus. The authors of John give him these long discourses that I think are kind of loopy. If I talked that way, you would leave saying, what was that about? What did she say? So Jesus makes one of those meandering speeches to Nicodemus, and I'll let you go home and read it for yourselves. It's chapter 3 of John, but that includes John 3:16. Jesus said those words to Nicodemus, trying to explain what it means to be born of spirit. So try to hear this passage, and this is so hard for us, but try to hear it as if you've never heard it before, and you've been told it's coming from a man who appears to be divine and says you are too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Believes in him, his nature, believes what he is saying, believes this new awareness is possible for everyone. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus isn't here to judge. He saves by letting us know what's possible for us, the divine powers that we have. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who believe, they share his nature. But those who do not believe are condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Free will, our choice. Condemned is not something God does to us. We create our own heaven and hell by what we choose to believe. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Remember, the word translated as evil means immature. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. They're living in divine consciousness, as Jesus did. This is a slap at the Jews who couldn't make the shift to Jesus. It is also John's light and dark motif, which is all through the book. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and slipped back into the darkness. He couldn't make the shift into the light. And you can hear how easily this could be heard as dualism. Some people are evil and they will be judged and condemned and live in darkness. Only the Son of God can save you, human bad, divine good. That was not the original intention. Separating human and divine was Greek dualism. Humans were lower, divine was higher. The New Testament was written in Greek. So Greek thought naturally slipped into Christian understanding. But Jesus saw only wholeness in each of us. He was saying, there's so much more. You can be transformed. Imagine Jesus' own excitement, wanting to share his realization, his light, his enlightenment. Like the first person to run the 4-minute mile. Hey, look what human beings can do. It's an invitation for many more to reach that height. So let's look at another story. This man comes closer to accepting Jesus' invitation to new life, but he runs back to the safety of the synagogue. And we talked about him just a few weeks ago, the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was crippled, lying by the pool for 38 years, said he had no one to carry him into the healing waters, big victim story. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well? Take up your mat and walk." And the man was healed. So now, the rest of the story. We don't usually know what happened to people Jesus healed, but in John, there are a couple of long stories about what happened to them. What happened was they got into arguments with the Pharisees about who Jesus was and what he was doing. According to Jewish law, if something appeared to be supernatural, like a miracle, it was supposed to be validated by the religious authorities. God was to be feared. So the crippled man who could now walk went to the temple in Jerusalem, probably to have his healing validated. As John tells it, he drifted back into symbols of his broken and crippled past. But Jesus finds him in the temple and says, "Sin no more. Don't keep making this mistake." So the man leaves the temple and goes out and tells everyone he's been healed. And the Pharisees go ballistic because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, apparently. Apparently, miraculous healing is considered work. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working. God and I are on the job." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Ooh. The Jews in John always come off in an unflattering light. Unfortunately, that has been used through the centuries to support anti-Semitism and even to call Jews Christ killers. That was not at all the meaning. John was a Jew. He even goes out of his way to explain Judaism to the readers. But this split was going on between Jews and Christians. And John's community of Jesus followers was hurt and angry and feeling misunderstood after they were kicked out of the synagogue. This will be a theme throughout this series. So when John talks about the Jews, they represent old, stiff-necked, short-sighted religion that cannot see the light. And that's part of us too. You know, every person in the Bible is a part of our consciousness. So how do we fail to enter into new life? One more non-literal phrase from John: "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." Ooh. The literal-minded disciples were freaked out. But Jesus was saying, "Take my consciousness into yours. Let my life and death be your doorway into greater awareness. And by the way, you don't need a synagogue. You're already one with God." So let's take these thoughts into meditation.
Let's take a deep cleansing breath. And just allow yourself to feel that breath move in and through your body. Envisioning each breath that you take in, just swirling that energy through all of your veins and capillaries and muscles, all of your organs, just kind of going through and collecting the dust and then letting it go, fully letting it go. And bring yourself to that space. Visualize that most centered part of your being. That place where you feel your body relax and align. Envision your spine, everything just lining up gently without effort. Kind of like a rubber band when it's been released, it just goes right back to its natural state. Allow yourself to be in that natural state. And physically in that natural state, you are coming into alignment with the natural state of your divinity. And allow that to align. Find any challenge, anything that appears to be a blockage, any sense of resistance, breathe into it. And open yourself to accepting, speaking these words to yourself, I am divine. And if you feel any resistance there, say to yourself, I allow myself to accept that I am divine. I allow myself to accept that I am a light in this world. Myself to accept that I am here to be that light. I am here to be that consciousness of love. I am here to be so grateful. Just to be. So breathe that light. Let it swirl. Thank you. deep breath. And let's be that light now in gratitude. Join me in the Alleluia.